of the divine holiness, thinking of someone or something very pure, and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. A.W. Tozer. This quote is just beautiful, showing how profound God's holiness is. But why does Tozer say that we cannot grasp holiness? Is it not enough to just call holiness good or pure? Holiness is not just a superlative of goodness in itself. It's something wholly other, something that makes us tremble and worship at the same time. So over the next hour, let's spend this time undoing our small ideas of what holiness is and replace them with something even weightier, something truly holy. All right. Go back one, maybe. Yeah, so today's forum topic is on the holiness of God. For those who do not know me, my name is Dauber Gotchling, and I am from the Mansfield, Ohio congregation. So, all right. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word holy? Just shout some things out.
Lacking sin.
Lacking sin? Okay. Just. So what was that?
Set apart.
Sanctified. All right. Those are good answers. I like that. Because the ones I wrote up here as an example, whether it's feeling distant, some people feel holiness is impossible, maybe legalistic, or it's all about judgment. People often associate holiness with the wrong things, being rigid rules or something that's truly unattainable. But Scripture shows us that holiness is something far more profound than we might think. It's a much bigger picture. All right. Jason, please. Thank you. So, what if holiness is not just a standard about fear, but it's also a beauty to behold? Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah encounters the seraphim, and he sees them, and they're worshiping the Lord. And it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" What's really cool about this passage is how the repetition is used, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We don't find that anywhere else in Scripture. In English today, when we want to emphasize something in our writing, we use things like italics, we use bold, we underline, but in Scripture it's different. There's repetition that's being used, and that repetition shows God's otherness. Holy, holy, holy. That triple repetition wasn't just a mistake, it happened on purpose, right? For a specific emphasis. It's the Bible's way of saying there is nothing more true about God than this. Even in Jesus' gospel, when he's speaking, he says, "Truly, truly," or "verily, verily," right? That word, "truly, truly," it translates "amen, amen" in Greek. That's where we get the word "amen" from. And even then, although Jesus is speaking absolute truth, he's only saying "truly, truly" twice. But "holy, holy, holy" is said three times, that special number, because it is completely set apart. God is holy. Holiness is his very nature. Right. And so the nature of God's holiness, it's set apart, glorious, and incomparable. So God is truly holy, but not just in his moral actions, but his very being, his very essence. The Hebrew word for holiness is kadosh. It means to cut, to separate. It shows us that God is completely other. He's categorically different. He's not just better than us. He's completely other. Holiness is the brilliance of God's perfection, his moral beauty, and his radiant uniqueness. Have you guys ever stood before something so majestic and so pure that it made you feel small, but in a good way? I know for me, that might be looking up at El Capitan and Yosemite, which is just astounding in height. But God's holiness is not just big, it is other. And the other thing about holiness, God's holiness is his crown attribute. It stands above every one of his attributes that he has. Again, it's repeated three times for that great emphasis. Holiness is not just one aspect. It encompasses all of God's attributes. God's love is holy. God's justice is holy. His wrath is holy, right? That's the greatest thing about God, is his holiness. Matthew Henry said, "No attribute of God is more dreadful to sinners than his holiness." So not only do we see his holiness as the greatest of his attributes, but how it is so dreadful. We're not just dealing with God who is a better version of us. We're dealing with a fire that cannot be tamed. Jason, please. Thank you. All right. And back to that Isaiah passage. We see that Isaiah's encounter with God's holiness is completely unique, and we see God's otherness. Isaiah is a prophet that God chose, who he's set apart, and he's God's spokesperson, right? If anybody would be prepared to see the holiness of God, it would be Isaiah. But in Isaiah 6:5, it says, and Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." To be undone doesn't mean that he's simply shocked. It means that he's unraveled. Isaiah has disintegrated. He feels cut off. He feels God's holiness. He feels his otherness. That word for undone, damech, it means he's been ruined internally. He's silenced. He experiences that entire unraveling of self. So when we truly see God for who he is, we finally see ourselves for who we are. There's no posturing in the presence of holiness. It undoes us. So when we see God clearly, we see ourselves honestly. And what would it be like for us to stop pretending before God and let ourselves be undone? So, to see God as holy is to stop thinking of him as something small or something manageable. Think to yourselves, answer in your own mind, how have I tried to shrink God down to fit my comfort zone or my own expectations? And also, am I treating God with the very reverence he deserves, or with a casual familiarity that I've written for myself? We want to be able to see God clearly for who he is, not who we write him to be from our own minds. We should be undone when we understand and see his holiness. So for just a moment, I want to challenge you to pray this dangerous prayer between you and God alone. God, help me see you clearly. Even if it undoes me, I want to know you. Pray that silently now. Amen. So back to Isaiah. Isaiah saw the beauty of God's holiness. Not just brightness, but even beauty, God's beauty, although it is beautiful, his holiness can still break you. That's why he cried, "Woe is me." Holiness is not just who God is. It's a reality that breaks and reshapes us. So this isn't just Isaiah's story of encountering God's holiness and saying, "Woe is me." It's ours as well. But we need a revival. And if we want transformation in our own lives from that unraveling, it starts with being undone. Because if God is truly holy, then we do have a problem. You see, Isaiah didn't cry, "Woe is me," because of one mistake. He cried, "Woe is me," because he saw, compared to God's blazing holiness, he was ruined to the core. And it's not just Isaiah who feels this way. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none who is righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Our real problem isn't just a slip up here and there. It's in our very nature. Even our best acts that we can do are polluted. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." The reality is, holiness doesn't just undo us. It exposes us to the reality of our lives, our depravity, and who we are without God's grace. That's why holiness is beautiful, but it's also terrifying. Because on our own, we're not just imperfect, we're unclean. And that means for us that blazing purity is not safe for sinners who stay as they are. There's a danger to holiness. In the Bible, there's many examples we see of the danger of God's holiness. Again, his holiness is not only a beauty to behold, but it's also not safe for the sinner. Leviticus 10 says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified.' And Aaron was quiet." Nadab and Abihu presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, and fire came down from his presence and consumed them. So holiness does not just bend to our own preferences. It consumes what is impure. Exodus 19 on Mount Sinai, God says, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.'" God's saying, there's a boundary here. And if you touch beyond that boundary, you will surely be put to death. Why? Because even dirt beneath the feet of man can be holy ground. Too holy for even sinful people to touch. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Holiness is not just a passive action. It burns away the things that are unclean. In Ezekiel 22:30-31, "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire." Oh dear, sorry. "I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned them their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God." He's looking for someone to stand in the gap, but there were none who were found. So God's wrath was poured out. When there's no mediator present, holiness must consume the things that are unclean. That's why we have to make sense of this blazing, holy, pure fire of God and how it is so terrifying, but also so good for us. And yes, if we're honest, there's many of us who spend our lives trying to tame this holy fire or tamper it down to our own likeness to make God safer, more predictable, or more comfortable. But that's just not the reality. You guys ever read C.S. Lewis's books before? Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's that line where he's talking about, it's Mr. Beaver talking to the children. They're asking if Aslan is safe. He says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." What Lewis is doing here, he's not just writing a fantasy novel. He's reminding us that when you approach the real, living, and holy God, you're not just trying to tame a house cat. You've come to the blazing lion of Judah, the Holy One. So the question is, how do we respond to that? If he isn't safe, but he is good, what does that mean for the way that we come into his presence? There's a way that we have to respond to the dangerous holiness of God. God's holiness is beautiful, but again, it's dangerous. It demands a reverence, a cleansing, and a humility. So think to yourself for a moment. Have I been approaching God casually? And when was the last time I truly felt aware in God's presence? Felt awe in God's presence. We cannot approach God lightly or flippantly. And his love for us is not less because he's holy. In fact, it's actually more. And we bow to him in his holiness, not from terror, but from unworthiness in our own, in light of God's mercy. It's God's mercy and his grace that sustains us in the midst of his holiness. So the grace of God's holiness, the atonement and the union in Christ. Isaiah 6:6-7. Again, this passage where Isaiah is confronted by the holiness of God. There's a burning coal that is placed upon his lips. And I'd like to read that passage here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Isaiah doesn't just stay undone seeing God's holiness. There's a burning coal that touches his lips. And that burning coal, it doesn't consume him, it cleanses him. It represents the very atonement of Christ, the Holy One who became our coal. Jesus absorbs sin's wrath and gives us his righteousness. Jesus is that call of the gospel. He's not just touching our lips, but our entire lives are consumed by that coal of holiness. Christ is the one who absorbs the things that should be consuming us. It's what gives us what we could never earn. We're given his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Hebrews 10:10, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The Holy One became the sacrifice so that we could be made holy. Have you let Jesus touch the part of your life that still feels unclean today? Or are you still trying to clean that mess up yourself? Because you can't do it. Let God cleanse you. R.C. Sproul said, God in his grace has condescended to make it possible for us to stand in his presence through Christ and live. You realize what that means? God condescended. God is holy. He's not just up here and we're down here. He's completely other. Yet he condescended and came down to us in our ash, in our mess, in our guilt, to make it possible for us to stand in his own presence and live. We can stand in that unquenchable fire because the gap has been bridged. And that's all in his grace. This is not a cheap grace. This is not a soft grace. This is a holy grace, a blazing, purifying, and life-altering grace. So don't just admire that grace. Receive it. The beauty of holiness. I've been talking a little bit in the beginning about how holiness is beautiful, but also how it makes us tremble. Psalm 96:9 says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Holiness should be causing both of these things in us. We tremble because of the weight of God's holiness, but we worship him because God's holiness is also wonderful. What would it look like for us to come to God in worship? Not just to sing to him, but to stand in his holy awe. Can we do that today? To receive God's holiness means that we have to stop performing for his approval. We have to start living from his own grace. So think to yourself, am I striving to be holy by my own effort, or am I trusting fully in what Christ has already done? On the cross, Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. There is no more to do because Christ has done it all. So don't be trying to living by your holy efforts. Are you living today as someone forgiven or still trying to earn what has already been given to you? The cross is where God's justice and his mercy met in a holy love. We've been forgiven. Don't chase after what's already been given to you. However, while we're trying to live in holiness, there is a call to holiness that we all must hold to. 1 Peter 1 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Hebrews 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is not a mere suggestion to our lives. It's a calling. It is not optional. It is central to the Christian life. Those who believe have been made holy in Christ. We are justified by him. But we're also called to sanctification, to grow in holiness. And that happens through the daily work of grace. Because no matter how we try, how hard we try, we still have that innate nature in us of sin. But God cleanses that through his grace and through his holiness. To be holy, the call we've been given, is not a threat, but it is an invitation to reflect God's likeness in ourselves. There is a need to live in God's holiness. You see, God is the standard that drives us to grace. God doesn't conform to a standard of our own. God is the very standard. He's the one that's set apart. And his holiness is not just perfect. It is unreachable on our own because he's flawless, he's infinitely holy. Hebrews 12, 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The passage doesn't say that without sincerity, no one will see the Lord. It's saying without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we can't be holy unless we have Christ. That's grace. Jesus is our holiness. Because sin has corrupted every part of us, our mind, our heart, and our will. God is requiring what we cannot attain. And that is why we need Jesus. And God's standard of holiness, he doesn't crush us to condemn us. He crushes us to drive us to Christ. When Isaiah is undone, that coal came, right? When we feel undone, we see our brokenness, how we are separated by that chasm between us and God. We know that Christ stands in our place where we never could. So where are you trying to meet God's standard on your own instead of falling into his grace? So what does living out holiness look like today? Holiness is not about isolation. It's about transformation in every single day. To be holy as I am holy is not just following a set of rules. It's about belonging to God, following the ways of Christ. Holiness means that you're living like you truly belong to God in every single area of your life. Think about these categories. In your speech, are your words seasoned with salt? Are you speaking clean, honest things that are edifying for the building up of one another? In purity, are you resisting the things in your life that defile who you are in Christ? And that's not just sexual purity. What things are you taking in, and are they really helping you walk in holiness? Are they helping you live a life that is reverent for the Lord? The habits and entertainment that we enjoy, the things that we do, do those choices you're making reflect Christ or more of the culture around you? What are you really living for? And in relationships, your marriages, who you work with, who you befriend, are those relationships set apart? Are they different from the world? Can people categorically see that your life resembles the holiness and grace of Christ? In all that we do, we should be doing joyfully for the Lord, not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, but the things that we do out of delight, not duty. And holiness is something we should do with our whole hearts. It's what we want because it's what God wants for us. There is a joy to living in holiness because we're becoming who we were made to be all along. To live in true holiness is not just moral uprightness. It's a way of living that is satisfying to our very souls. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." 2 Corinthians 3, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We were made to look like Christ. That's not boring. That is breathtaking and beautiful. Heaven is not just a place that is clean and undefiled. It is God-filled. It's not just joyful because it's sin-free. It's God-filled, and that is beautiful. So holiness should not be a burden to our lives. It's the beauty of becoming who we were ultimately meant to be. So what if the holiness that you are resisting, that God is calling you to, is actually a happiness that you're longing for, but you're looking for it in the wrong places? There is so much joy in holiness, and God is calling us to live in that way. Jonathan Edwards said, "Holiness is a most beautiful, lovely thing. We drink it in strange notions of holiness from our childhood. But there is nothing so delightful, or so lovely and delightful, as holiness." We should be appreciating the holiness of God. We see its beauty. We see how it makes us tremble and fear him. But we see the cleansing power of God's holiness. And like Edward said, we drink in strange notions of holiness from our childhood. What does that even mean? He's saying that often we don't have an accurate understanding. We have a childlike mind of, this is how I think God is. This is his holiness. We're putting him in a box, but we can't do it. He is completely other than us. We have to understand what holiness is based on the scripture. Keep in mind, God is holy, holy, holy. And so who are we called to live as today? You were made for glory. Not a fading glory of this world and what's within it, but the eternal glory of God. To pursue holiness is to be in pursuit of more of God, not less joy in the world. Chasing after righteousness and leaving the world behind. So ask yourself, am I seeking satisfaction in the fading glory of this world or in the eternal glory of God? God's holiness is not just taking the world away from us. It's giving him, it's giving himself to us. Am I living like I was made for glory or settling for a compromise? God's holiness sets us free. Because God is holy and because Christ stands in our place, we are free from sin, from shame, from addiction, and from our own selves. Where do I need to let God's holiness set me free to live fully for him? What are those things in your lives that you aren't giving up, that God is calling you to, so you can live in pure holiness for his will? The holy life is not smaller compared to the life of the world. It's fuller. It's not heavier. It's not weighty. It's free. That's what God wants for us. In summary, God is gloriously holy. That's where it all begins. Not with us, but with him. 2, God's holiness is dangerous to sinners. Remember, he's not safe, but he's good. 3, through Christ, he makes us holy. This is grace. God didn't lower the bar so we could get over it, but Christ is the one who carried us over that bar. He is the one who makes us holy. 4, we are called to live holy lives, not to earn, but to reflect the one that we now belong to. And 5, holiness leads us to joyful transformation. The more holy you become, the more truly human you become, like Jesus. So which of these truths do you need to sit with the most today and this week? How is God calling you to understand his holiness? This is the truth that we're going to end with. Apart from grace, we can't want holiness. Loving a holy God is beyond our moral power. The only kind of God we can love by our sinful nature is an unholy God, an idol made by our own hands. Unless we are born by the Spirit of God, unless God sheds his holy love in our hearts, unless he stoops in his grace to change our hearts, we will not love him. To love a holy God requires grace. Grace strong enough to pierce our hardened hearts and awaken our moribund souls. Without grace, we can't even want the holiness of God. But that grace is here. That Spirit is still awakening souls today, even now. That is the holiness of God. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. You are completely other and set apart. And everyone here, everyone you have created, Lord, is completely undeserving of your love because of the sin that we have committed against you, blatantly, openly, and in your face. Yet, Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, bringing down Christ, condescending into the world, to be that purifying burning coal, not just on our lips, but on our hearts, to change our heart of stone to a heart of flesh for you. Lord, we thank you for giving us a greater picture of who you are, your holiness. It is not possible to stand before you unless we are trembling in worship, and we do so because Christ is within us. We thank you for what you've shown us, for what you've taught us, and I pray that we would carry with us this week to see holiness in you and understand how we ought to live in regard of the holiness you have called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.